The title of this message is The Church in the Word. I think we're all very aware of the fact that we live in a mobile and fast-paced society today. And in this mile-a-minute culture, we just don't like to wait for things anymore. And I don't know about you, but by nature, I am an impatient person. If I'm on the freeway and I see that one lane of traffic is moving slightly faster than the lane I'm in, I'll switch over. And then if my other lane that I just left starts to move, I'll switch back again. So I'm that guy out there that's zigging and zagging, you know, always trying to get that little edge, that leg up. Or if I'm in a supermarket and standing in line to pay for my groceries, I'm always scanning all the other registers. And if I see one line is moving a little faster, I'll pull my basket out, go over there, and inevitably someone will cut in front of me, and I'll end up waiting longer, but at least I'll try. And there are so many conveniences today to make our lives go faster. In the old days, you'd have to wait hours for a meal to cook in the oven, but now we just pop it in the microwave. In the old days, you even had to wait for ketchup to slowly come out of that bottle. And now they have squeeze bottles so you can get it out fast and quick. The old days you had to go during bank hours to get your money. Then they came up with ATM machines and now you find them in places like supermarkets. So you can go and do your shopping after you've switched from lane to lane, trying to get out faster and you can do your work you need to do there. And it's all very convenient and we get our news fast as well today. You know, USA Today newspaper, when that originally came out, it was mockingly called McNews. And many critics said that it would never succeed. But yet, USA Today has redefined journalism that satisfies the masses. The articles are shorter, lots of colorful graphics, little graphs to explain things. It was a success, and now it has affected newspapers around the country. You'll see many picking up cues from USA Today. And then when CNN World News came on the air, or headline news, I should say. It was initially berated by critics as sort of a throwaway cable service, but now it has fundamentally reshaped how television communicates world events. It's impacted the entire industry, and you've probably noticed that in news today, it's become much more entertaining, and the stories that have substance that you want to know about are shorter, and they'll put in silly little features to hopefully keep you viewing till the end of the program. But the common thread in all of this is we get our information fast and simple. Now, here's the problem. We sometimes carry this thinking over into the Christian life, into our worship life. If God has something to say to us, He better distill it into a 10-second soundbite. Because we're busy. We have a schedule to maintain. We've got to go. We're still looking for the Cliff Notes guide to spirituality. You know what the Cliff Notes are, sort of a condensed version of the information that a student uses to prepare for an exam. We're looking for the Cliff Notes of the Christian life, a faster way to get things done. And we're told now as pastors by a whole industry that has cropped up within the church world that is called church growth ministries. And the so-called experts on the subject tell us that if we're going to reach people today, we have to adapt to the needs of the spiritual consumer, they say. When I was back in North Carolina this last week, I met an individual that's sort of a part of that church growth movement, and he told me about a church that was targeting Xers, as he called them, Generation X people, young to mid-20s. And I was intrigued by this idea, a church that targets Xers. And I said, well, what is the distinguishing what are the distinguishing characteristics of a church that targets a so-called Xer as compared to other churches? He said, well, for starters, they have television monitors up and down both sides of the sanctuary. The walls are just covered with monitor after monitor. And I said, and what is the purpose of that? He said, well, knowing the limited attention span of the people there, the pastor will speak for maybe 9 to 10 minutes in a break and show a video. Then he'll come back and speak a little more and show another video. I said, that's a big mistake. And he said, why is that? I said, because they're going to have an appetite for what you feed them. I know people have a relatively short attention span. When I first started coming to church, I had one too. I'd never really been a student of the Bible. And for that fact, I wasn't a student of anything that involved reading. I was raised on the television. But what happened was I was retaught and I was shown that the great information that I was going to acquire in life was going to come to a large degree through the reading of the Bible. And so I changed, and I believe that we can see people change. Yes, even members of Generation X, or baby boomers, baby bust, baby whatever you want to call them. I get weary of all these titles. Because essentially we start subdividing everybody. We have to do it this way for that group, and that way for this group. And you can't do it the way you do it over here for these people over here. And I think that we need to find the common truths of Scripture and bring them to everybody. And I think we need to stay together. We can have specialized ministry for people in different age groups, but yet at the same time, as I've said earlier, there's something wonderful when we all come together as the church, in all ages and all backgrounds, and get in the Word together. And I believe that the Word of God is sufficient, and we don't have to condense it into a 10-minute soundbite. Listen, spiritual growth takes time, and lots of it. There are no shortcuts. In fact, it takes a lifetime. But do you have something better to do with your life than to get to know God and walk with Him? After all, that's why God put you on this earth. God did not place me on this earth so I could go out and, quote, get my piece of the pie, end quote. He did not put me here to seek happiness. He put me here to glorify Him and to become more like Him and to walk with Him. But the problem is we want to carry this sort of consumer thinking over to the church, and we want muck church, you know. We want to drive in, get it fast, drive out. We don't want to get involved. We want church light. And instead of seeking to find some church that is run more like a spiritual supermarket or a fast food restaurant, it's time for us to slow down and realize that if we're going to grow, we're going to have to readjust our thinking and our approach to God, His Word, and His church. And maybe we need to take another look at the words that Jesus gave to Martha so many years ago. You remember Mary and Martha, two sisters that lived in the little town of Bethany along with their brother Lazarus. They were friends of the Lord. He often came and visited them. Well, one day Jesus came strolling up to the house, and Martha was excited, as she would be, as I would be if Jesus came walking up to my house. I wonder if he ever showed up unexpected, you know? Can you imagine the Creator of the universe just knocking on your door one day? And what if that happened? Would you have to quickly turn off what you were watching on television, hide the videos, the CDs, and all the magazines? Quit cleaning because you'd be embarrassed by what he would see? Well, I don't know if on this particular day Jesus showed up unannounced, but I know that when he came, Martha wanted to express her love for him and her hospitality by cooking a meal, which is understandable. So she goes into the kitchen. She's probably trying to prepare a feast fit for a king, because he was, after all, the king. And as she's working away, maybe Mary joined her initially. And as they were preparing the food, Mary. And she peeks out and looks into the front room. And there is Jesus sitting, speaking, and Mary sitting in rapt attention at his feet, is soaking in every word. Well, instead of being touched by this scene, Martha's frustrated and even a bit angry. And so she comes out, and the Bible tells us she assumed a stance over Mary and Jesus. Sort of probably had her hands up on her hips, you know, and her little apron, food all over it, and hair was probably disheveled, food a little bit in her hair probably. And she says, "Lord, would you please tell my sister to come and help me in the kitchen? I'm busy, I'm working, I need some help." And instead of saying, "Yeah, Mary, get out of here, go to work, I'm hungry," Jesus makes a significant statement that needs to be looked at by us. He said, "Martha, Martha, you're going around in circles, and you're worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You know, in the same way, as believers living in this time, this age of advanced technology, this age of speed, this age of getting everything in a quick manner, we need, like Mary, to slow down and sit at his feet and discover, or perhaps rediscover, that one thing. What was that one thing Jesus was referring to? Martha, one thing is needed, and Mary has found it. Well, for David, that one thing was fellowship with God and his people. For he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may inquire of the Lord day and night, behold his beauty. Then the Apostle Paul told us the one thing for him was, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing toward the things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And of course, for Mary, that one thing was sitting at the Lord's feet. In the same way, we too should be sitting at his feet like Mary, fellowshipping with God and his people like David, and wanting to move forward forward spiritually like Paul. Because listen, if you don't focus on that one thing, you'll end up doing everything and accomplishing nothing. So find the one thing and focus and make sure that you're pursuing that one thing, so to speak, every single day. It is our departure from that as individual Christians and as a church as a whole that has brought about our weakness today and our lack of impact on our culture. On the day of Pentecost, when non-believers were present and watched the formation of the church and the outpouring of the Spirit, they had two questions that I don't think people are asking anymore. Question number one, what does this mean? What's going on? Something wonderful and spiritual is happening, and we've never seen anything like it in the world. What does this mean? And more significantly, question number two, what must we do to be saved? You see, people come in our churches today, and I don't know if they're still asking, what does this mean? Something special is happening here. And also, what must I do to be saved? These first century believers turned their world upside down. That was said of them. But nowadays, it seems like the world is turning us upside down. It seems like the world is affecting the church more than the church is affecting the world. We have secular attitudes seeping into the minds of many believers today. We have psychology instead of preaching, entertainment instead of exhortation and edification. We have sermonettes producing Christianettes, as I said in an earlier message. And then we see the same immoral trends that are prominent in the world also infiltrating the church. Look at how many people are getting divorced. I'm shocked at how two people that say they love the Lord and are obeying his word can disregard it and dissolve a marriage on no biblical ground. And then we see sexual sin in the church today as well. We even have leaders falling into it. But then they continue on as though nothing happened. It seems like culture is affecting us more than we are affecting culture. It seems that the tendency of Christians today is to just imitate whatever is going on out in our culture. We'll do sort of a watered-down Christian version of it. So instead of initiating, we're imitating. Instead of being proactive, we're being reactive. Instead of taking our strongest tools, the message of the gospel, out to the world, we're shrouding it, we're hiding it, and we're trying to relate to everybody, and as a result, relating to no one, and more significantly, converting no one. If we want to impact our world, as the first century church did, we're going to have to get back to the principles that they were guided by. Now, they did this somehow without church growth experts. They did it somehow without modern psychology. Somehow, they were able to impact their culture. And I want you to know that they had every worldly advantage against them. They lacked every worldly advantage, I should say, rather. They didn't have mega buildings or huge budgets or mass media. They were small, relatively. They were attacked physically. They were attacked spiritually. But the early church not only survived, it flourished. And no doubt the modern church of today should take a long, hard look at how this early church functioned, for this is how the Holy Spirit himself set it up and put it into motion. We can find contemporary lessons from an ancient church. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 2. We read this in our last study together. Let's read it again. We'll start in verse 41. The day of Pentecost had taken place. 3,000 put their faith in Christ as a result of Peter's preaching. So here now is the formation of the church, the infrastructure, and the principles that we have based our church on, and the principles we should base our lives on. Acts 2:41, those that received his word gladly, were baptized. 3,000 souls were added to them. Listen now, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and of prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as those who were being saved. I mentioned four principles in our last message about this church, and you can get the outline that we make available each week as you leave today if they're not blown away. They're probably not out there in the foyer. They're probably, probably in some trees somewhere in Riverside, so you might look for them on the way home. No, they're probably in the Ministry Resource Center, or if not, maybe someone will put them in there. But it's the outline of the notes of last Sunday's sermon. But remember, we pointed out four things about the early church. Number one, it was a learning church. Number two, it was a loving church. Number three, it was a worshiping church. And fourth and lastly, it was an evangelistic church. We briefly touched on the fact that they were a learning church. Let's develop that a little bit more. Why do we say that? Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, as a pastor, God has given me clear direction as to what I should be doing. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching." Now, why am I supposed to do that? Or why is any pastor supposed to do that? Because Paul continues and says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, for they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now this phrase, "preach the word" in the original language, could be translated, "preach it with alertness, carefulness, insistence, and urgency." Now this is not just to me as a pastor. This is to every Christian. This is to you. God says with an urgency and an alertness, an insistence and a carefulness, "preach the word." Never lose your sense of urgency. Now, there are some in the so-called church growth movement that would say, well, the preaching of the word is not enough. People don't want to hear preaching anymore. We need more entertainment. We need more things to keep their attention. In fact, probably the undisputed leader of church growth thinking made this statement that, quite frankly, astounded me. He said, quote, "If someone has been sexually molested, if someone grew up in the home of an alcoholic father, if someone has been beaten as a child, there are some deep psychological wounds that have to be carefully treated by trained Christian counselors before these wounded people can thoroughly appropriate the promises and precepts of Scripture. Traditional preaching alone is probably not enough to restore many people to wholeness." End quote. Oh, is that so? So the word's not sufficient. Before I can preach the word to someone, I have to sit down and take them through psychological principles. My goodness, how did they do it up until the birth of Sigmund Freud? How have we managed? It's just a mystery to me. I'm speaking facetiously, of course. I mean, I can just see Paul back there when he was in that jail. And they sang to the Lord and the walls came down. And the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul's response would have been, "Well, if you had an alcoholic father, or if you were beaten as a child, you first need to be treated by a trained Christian counselor. I can't really preach to you yet. Sorry." You know, unless something has changed in the Bible, I still think God reaches non-believers through the proclamation of the word. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe." You say, "But Greg, you don't understand all the complexity." Listen, here's what I understand. I understand that this is the inspired, breathed word of God. I understand that this word will not return void. I understand that God can take this word and take it into a life of a person who's had all the things that were mentioned in verse and transform them. Because what does it say over in Psalm 107:20? He sent His Word and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We need the Word of God. We need to believe that everything we need to know about God is found in the pages of this book. Now, when Paul says that people will have itching ears in the last days, he mentions that. It could be translated in itch for novelty. That's an interesting translation, isn't it? Or another way to translate it, they were looking for spicy bits of interesting information. They were looking for spicy and interesting bits of information. You know, they had this appetite for new stuff. We want something new. Now, we see this in our culture. I mean, America is on a spirituality craze right now. He's going to any bookstore and you see all of these strange, bizarre books. First there used to be Get in Touch with Your Inner Child, and then the angel craze hit, and I actually saw a book that was titled Get in Touch with Your Inner Angel, you know? And I ever wonder if there's conflict between an inner child and an inner angel. Is there room for both of them in there? Do they ever disagree? I mean, this is nutty. And then people talk about these alleged out-of-body experiences that they've had, and there's all this mystical New Age stuff that's out there. I was flipping the channels the other day, and I saw Oprah Winfrey had Demi Moore on, the actress. And Demi brought along some psychic that had changed her life that she met at a party. So the whole program was given over to the thinking of this so-called psychic. And I watched the people in the audience, they're drinking it in. I mean, this is it. People are always looking for something new. What's the answer? You say, well, the Bible. Oh, don't talk to me about the Bible. I want something new. I want something spicy, something that's interesting. But here's the problem. I see the same thinking coming into the church. Where instead of saying, let's see what the Bible says, oh, no, we need a new thing from the Lord, we say. Something different, something that we have not seen before. And we will open ourselves up to teaching that is unbiblical, or experiences that are bizarre. And we'll say, well, they were from God. Well, how do you know they're from God? Because I experienced it. That's why. Oh. I think that's getting the cart before the horse, don't you? Because you experienced it, it's true. Therefore, anything you experience is true, and therefore you're going to believe it. What if what you experience is not from God? Well, who else would it be from? Could it be the devil? Well, no. You don't think so? You think the devil is as stupid as some people envision him? Running around with red skin and a pitchfork? The Bible says he comes as an angel of light with another gospel. So he's not going to come in obvious ways. I mean, we go out in the world and we see people doing drugs or getting drunk or living in immorality, and we say, that's of the devil. Yeah, it is. But the devil also has his religious deceptions. We've got to be careful. The Bible warns in the last days that will come false teachers. And I think this mentality of seeking something new, even in the church, is reminiscent of the outlook of the people that were on Mars Hill that Paul addressed in Acts 17. Remember, these were the Greeks who were greatly schooled. They were intelligent people. But they were also open to just about any spiritual or religious belief, much like most Americans today. The Bible says of those that were on Mars Hill, these people spent their time in nothing else but to tell or hear some new thing. That's what they were there for. What's the newest? What's the latest? Don't tell me something we've heard before. I want it to be new. And that's how many are in the church. We're looking for something new. Wait a second. If it's not biblical, you don't want it. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. I don't care if you experienced it. If it's not in the Word, if you cannot show me biblically where this thing is advocated or encouraged, it's not of the Lord. Therefore, you should not desire it. You should even shun it and be careful. We don't need a new thing as much as we need to get back to the old thing that we've forgotten. I like what Jeremiah 6:16 says. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. We need the old paths of the Word of God obeyed and followed in our lives. Paul says, preach the Word. He didn't say that I'm supposed to preach politics, okay, or psychology, or social issues. Now, we'll deal with some of these topics in the light of biblical teaching as we go through the Scripture, but the text is always the foundation we build upon. God has not called me to be a motivational speaker and give you encouraging little pep talks. God has not called me to be a political activist or a protester. God has not called me to be a psychologist. He's called me to be a pastor, teacher, and an evangelist, and to give the Word of God to you. That's my objective. And it amazes me how many pastors miss this simple thing today. I'll watch them on TV and they get up there, what are they doing? Where's the Bible in all this? And I'll look out at their audiences and nobody even has a Bible. I'll tell you, you know you're in trouble when people go to church without a Bible. It's not even going to be looked at. And it might be referenced periodically. People want to hear the Word of God. And more importantly than that, God wants people to hear His Word. We shouldn't be ashamed of it or embarrassed by it. We need to get into it. Because listen, this is not only true of the church. This is true for us as individuals. The emphasis on Bible study is something we all should have, because success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much of the Word of God you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. Listen, I'm going to say that again. Think about this. Success or failure in the Christian life is dependent on how much of the Word of God you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. So if your life is failing spiritually, I would venture to say the Word of God is not a regular part of your time. You see, we need to get God's Word so deeply entrenched in our minds that we just think biblically. It's like this big grid that's inside. And everything that we look at, it just goes through this grid and we know this is good, this is not good. Be careful, watch out. Because we've just filled our mind with the Word of God. We've filled it with the truth of Scripture. The Bible tells a story about a group of people known as the Bereans who had the privilege of hearing the great Apostle Paul. Undoubtedly the greatest preacher in the history of the church, with the exception of Jesus, of course, who was God. But Paul was preaching to them. And here's what the Bible says, that the Athenians received his message with great eagerness, but they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I like that. They checked him out. And you know what? I encourage people to check out what I teach. Don't believe it because I said it. I'm a fallible person. I can make a mistake. I'll do the best I can to present the Word to you. I've never made a mistake up to this point, but always a possibility. I'm the most humble person you've ever met. I'm kidding. All that was a joke, by the way. So don't accept what I say just because I say it. Don't accept what somebody else will say just because they wave a Bible around or said God told them this the other day. You check it out according to the Scripture. Because if the Bereans checked out the great Apostle Paul, how much more should we be checking out so many of the modern so-called apostles and prophets today? In 1 John, we are told, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false teachers around. Well, that puts it pretty plainly, doesn't it? Don't believe everything you hear. Test it according to the Word of God. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, you won't be able to do this. That's why you need your own personal working knowledge of the Scripture. The word that is used here for the Bereans when it says they searched the Scriptures could be translated they scrutinized the Scriptures. I like that translation. You know, if you've ever signed a contract to purchase a home or to take out a loan, you better read the fine print. Because when you put your John Hancock in there, or Henry, or whatever it is, John Hancock, right? Is that the phrase? John Hancock. You are committing to that. And then you can say later on, who was John Henry? Oh, never mind. Later on, they can say, but you signed the contract. You'll say, no, I never knew that this was in the contract. And they'll produce a copy and they'll say, look, your signature's here. And if you fail to read it, that's not our problem. You sign in the dotted line. So in the same way, scrutinize the Scripture. Listen,
Your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. Your spiritual life and growth. Certainly your eternal destiny, knowing what the Bible teaches about faith in Christ. Certainly your career, how to live, how to function, your family, everything. Your life depends on what is in this book. Scrutinize these pages. A well-worn Bible is usually the sign of a person whose life is right with God. A Bible that is falling apart is usually the sign of a life that isn't. So get into this Word. I heard the story, I've told this to you before, of an inspector that worked for England Scotland Yard in the counterfeit department. And someone came and visited and was watching and was intrigued by his job. And they said, "Wow, you must handle a lot of counterfeit money to be able to know the true from the false." And he said, "Actually, I handle very little of the counterfeit money. In fact, all I handle for the most part is the real thing. And then when a counterfeit bill comes along, I can immediately detect it because I'm so familiar with the genuine." You will be able to immediately detect what is false, what is wrong, if you become familiar, conversant with, and knowledgeable of the genuine, the real thing. The better you know this, the more you will be able to see what's wrong out there, and of course, more significantly, what's right in here. Experts tell us we are what we eat. This is also true spiritually. If the right spiritual ingredients are part of your life, which can only be found in the Bible, then you're going to be strong. But if they're not in your life, from a lack of Bible study, you'll find yourself spiritually deficient and malnourished, and as a result, spiritually weak and vulnerable. And sadly, the art of Bible teaching and Bible study have been lost in so many of our churches today. But years ago in the history of Israel, when they were having problem after problem, and their nation was going downhill, God raised up a young king. He was just a boy when he ascended to the throne. His name was Josiah. And so they went into the temple and were cleaning it out of all of the debris that had been building up there for years. And as they're cleaning out the temple, guess what they found? Lo and behold, they rediscovered a copy of the scripture. A lot of the people living had never even heard it before. So they brought it to the king, and the command was given that it should be read and followed. And then as they did that, revival came to Israel. I'm certain it would happen for America if those same principles were followed today. But I am also certain it can happen in your own life, a discovery or a rediscovery of the Word of God. Let me close with a story. You remember those two disciples that were on the Emmaus Road that encountered Jesus? They had left Jerusalem discouraged, devastated, downhearted. They once had burning hearts, but their hearts had cooled down. The passion that once ignited them was greatly diminished, because in their minds, Jesus had let them down. Though he had spoken repeatedly of his death and resurrection, it somehow went over their heads and they were oblivious to it. So they're walking along on the Emmaus Road, wanting to put as much distance between them and Jerusalem as possible, where the crucifixion took place. And as they're strolling along this road called Emmaus, Jesus joins them. But the Bible says he withheld their eyes from seeing, so they were not able to see it was Jesus. So as they're walking along, they invited him to come, and they're talking and about these things. And Jesus said, "Well, what are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad?" They said, "Well, haven't you heard about all the things that just happened in Jerusalem concerning Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus said, "What thing? No, I haven't heard." And they said, "Oh, well, he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and we were hoping he would have been the one to deliver Israel, but they crucified him, and it's been 3 days since this happened." They even said 3 days. Like, guys, get a clue. I mentioned this so many times. 3 days. They didn't even catch what they were saying, so Jesus listened to them. And he said to them, "You fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They probably thought, "Who are you calling fool?" And the Bible tells us he opened to them the scripture, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he showed them all of the things concerning the Messiah. Well, as he spoke and they listened, you know, those hearts that had grown cold began to sort of reignite. The passion that had diminished was starting to boil again. And at the end of the journey, their hearts were burning again. They still didn't know who this guy was, but they thought, "Man, he knows the scripture." Yeah, it helps when you've written it, doesn't it? And Jesus made as though he would go further. In other words, he acted as though he would keep moving. And they said, no, no, stay with us. Come on, break bread. Let's have a meal. So they walk in and he breaks the bread and their eyes were open and they realize it was Jesus. And I love what they said after that. Luke 24:32, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way and while he opened the scriptures to us? Has your heart stopped burning as a Christian? Or maybe it never started. Hey, let Jesus speak to you through the scripture. He has something to say to you. He'll guide your steps. He'll give you clear direction. I wish I could say to you that every day when I wake up in the morning, God speaks audibly to me and gives me my schedule. Hi, Greg, how are you this morning? Well, I'm good, Lord. And you? I'm fine. Listen, Greg, here's what I want you to do today. Oh, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Okay, Greg, I want you to get out of the house by 9:46. You're a little late. You say, okay, no problem, Lord. Let me write that down, 9:46. Okay, now I want you to go here and talk to this person. I want you to call this other. It'd be great. You know, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. So how do I know what the will of God is? Well, I live by faith, operating in what the Bible teaches. So I fill my mind with the Word of God and I operate largely by biblical principles. But then there are times when I say, gosh, what should I do in a situation like this? Suddenly a verse will sort of pop to the forefront. This is it. The Spirit will essentially activate a verse, bring a verse home to me. Oh, that's right. This is what I should do. I'm led by the Scripture. I walk by faith. There are times when the Lord will lead me in a specific way, but in general, it's a walk of faith operating by what the Bible teaches. This is how you're going to be led by God. So a lot of us are standing around saying, Lord, I need to hear your voice. Speak to me. And that's not wrong. But many times we're asking for some great mystical message from heaven when if we just read the Bible, we'd know what to do. Plain and simple. God wants to speak to you. The Bible will speak to you. Martin Luther said, quote, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. End quote. That's a great statement. And it's true. It just grabs you. It chases you. I'm going to do this. Word says, don't do. Oh, that's right. Okay. God will speak to you by His Spirit through the Word of God. Continue in His Word. And then you will be my disciples. That is what Jesus says. May we be like that early church and as the individuals that were in it, making His Word an intricate part of our lives. And then we will grow spiritually. And we'll be able to turn our world upside down instead of our world turning us upside down. Let's pray together. Lord, we recommit ourselves to you and to your word. Some of us have been neglectful in this area. Quite honestly, we've been a bit on the slothful side. But we ask you, Lord, to help us to obey you and to get into your word and get your word into us. And then not only to read it, but to scrutinize it and to memorize it. And then to obey it. And Lord, we pray that we could impact our culture. We pray that we could turn it upside down instead of the opposite taking place. So empower us by your Spirit now to live out the truths of your Scripture. We recommit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.